The DNA of a New Testament church. So many key truths that are found in the New Testament regarding the church. And we have looked at the purpose, we've looked at the commission, we've looked at the philosophy of how a church should operate. We've been looking at the foundation and the distinctives of the New Testament church. And today I would like to look at the matter of the sacrificial church. Right from the beginning in the book of Acts, you find the church giving. And you see it becoming the focal point of people's lives and of the work of God here upon this earth. And this matter of being sacrificial really gets down to the essence of our priorities, what we're really living for, what we are trusting, and how much are we really committed to Jesus Christ in his work here on this earth. And so it's important for us to realize this is not a small matter and has been a very key part of individual development and the spiritual development of a church. Much like our day, in the late 1930s, many churches had been considering building programs and different things like that, but they hesitated because the times were uncertain. The economy was unstable, and war clouds were over Europe. Hitler had already invaded Poland, and subsequent declarations of war in Europe only added to the problem. And pretty much the country knew that eventually the U.S. would become involved. And so many churches put their work on hold. But there was a church in Mobile, Alabama, right during that time, where the pastor who really believed God, Charles Arendall, believed that it was God's will because of what had been happening in the church, that they needed to build a new church. And so they went right ahead, and the faithful people there drew up the plans to build the new auditorium and facility, and contracts were let out, and all the building materials were purchased and delivered. Construction began in 1940. Can you imagine? And it was completed in 1942, paid for by 1944. Now remember, they'd had the Depression, and then all of the economic uncertainties with the war, and so many of the men even gone during that time, and yet the glory of God was seen there in Mobile, Alabama, by a church going forward by faith. It's very interesting. I've shared with you on a number of occasions the story of Market Manor Baptist Church, where my dad pastored for a number of years, and so did I. And they're in the Chicago area, and they began to be burdened about building a new church auditorium during the Depression itself. And they built it during that time. And it's an amazing story. And so when God leads, God will take care. And no person who has ever invested in the work of the Lord is ever sorry. In fact, it's one of the greatest things you can do in the midst of uncertainty. By the way, all times are uncertain. One event can change everything. And so we need to understand that. Even the world understands. The late J. Paul Getty, one of the world's richest men when he was alive, wrote in his memoirs entitled As I See It that he tried to live by his father's creed. It's not how much money a man has, it's what he does with it that counts. And far greater is that statement true when it comes to the spiritual reality of how we use what God has enabled us to have. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And here at the end of this epistle, written to Timothy as he was pastoring the church there at Ephesus, the final chapter deals with some of the issues in the church, and there's a number of verses that deals with contentment and the love of money. That's why I said, you know, America, we don't consider ourselves wealthy, but the rest of the world does. And so this sort of the same problems were there that were in Corinth. And so he deals very straightforwardly with that. But now he's going to give a final charge in regard to this matter of how to handle this matter of investment of our resources that we have. Now, we need to understand that the improper use of finances creates a lot of emotional problems. And there are lots of heartaches that go along with riches. Just read of a man who passed away. I won't mention his name, but he would be known to some of you in the pop culture world, and just how his life had been ruined by the amount of money he had and then the lifestyle that he lived, and he died a premature death. That story is told over and over again. And so in this passage, the apostle, under inspiration, is talking about the problem of being rich, but the bigger problem is desiring to be rich. And so it's interesting as you look through that. Erwin Lutzer, the former pastor of Moody Church, said, "It is almost impossible to develop true worshipers in affluent surroundings." But you know what's exciting? You can see a real church, and you can see real Christianity wherever. And that's a great challenge for us. Oh, you know, down the road, if something happens to America, certainly people will be challenged to live for God. Let's live for God right now. Let's show how true the Word of God is at the present moment. And so here's a statement I want us to see. The way we handle our money is perhaps the truest indicator of the spiritual condition of our heart. Let me say that again. The way we handle our money is perhaps the truest indicator of the spiritual condition of our heart. It's not wrong to have money. The issue is, how do we handle it, and where is our heart? Where our treasure is, there our heart is also, the Lord Jesus said. Let me go on. The Bible contains more than 500 references to prayer and almost 500 references to faith, but there are more than 2,000 references to money and possessions. Out of the 38 parables that Jesus told in the Gospels, 16 deal with how we handle our money. Jesus said more about money and possessions than about heaven and hell combined. One out of every 10 verses in the Gospels deals with money or possessions, 288 verses in the four Gospels. Very, very significant. That was on the heart of our Savior. And so, folks, what's on the heart of our Savior was given very clearly in his post-resurrection ministry when he met with his disciples on several occasions, and it was reaching the world with what he had accomplished on the cross. Folks, God is not interested in us being successful, though we should develop ourselves for his glory. God's not interested in all of those things. He's interested in our lives being empowered by his grace to accomplish reaching this world with the good news of the gospel and seeing people discipled, seeing churches develop, people rescued both here and forever. That's what's on the heart of God. As Charles Spurgeon said, our great object of glorifying God is to be mainly achieved by the winning of souls. And it's really true. We get invested in other things, then we lose the heart of God. So let me give you just several points here that I think are helpful from this passage. First of all, the danger of trusting riches for self-worth. The danger of trusting riches for self-worth. Let's read the verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That word charge is the idea of command. It's a very strong imperative. He said, Timothy, you've got to very strongly charge the people there in Ephesus about this matter of their approach to what I've allowed them to have. And so the first warning here is about being high-minded. It's the idea of haughty, proud, conceited, to have an exalted opinion of oneself, looking down on those lower on the economic ladder. And this is just a natural trait of the human nature. Proverbs 28:11, the rich man is wise in his own conceit. Ezekiel 28:5, by thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. So a couple of things here in this matter of the matter of trusting or getting our self-worth from our riches is just that need for acceptance, striving for acceptance. And let's face it, folks, in human society, money does make a difference. And as I've said many times, we are born insecure because we're born sinners that are cut off from God spiritually. We're spiritually dead. And we really don't solve the problem of self-worth until we first come to know Christ as Savior. The barrier is gone. We are spiritually alive. We begin awakening to the fact we're a child of God and that we are in Christ. The Holy Spirit is in us representing Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with the one who's at the right hand of the Father. We are very special. We are very loved by Him. And no longer do we need our acceptance from other people. The world just craves that. Just look at social media. It's an absolute addiction based upon the need for acceptance. But we as believers should not be caught in that. Money is one of the ways that we try to get acceptance. Money is an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven and as a universal provider of everything except happiness. And that is so true. This matter of looking down on others. You know, Americans and Europeans have had a problem with this. And we need to realize that we are what we are by the grace of God. And money should never be the way that we view ourselves because of what we can do and what we are because of our finances. Now, again, it is very noble and right for people to learn how to develop and to have a good income by good character, trusting the Lord, allowing God to use you, that's fine. But that should not be our identity. And it goes into self-love. As Alexander White says, it's out of self-love that all other evil passions spring. C.S. Lewis said, pride is essentially competitive. It is competitive by its very nature. While the other vices are competitive only, so to speak, by accident, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. And all of us have that innate danger there within us. And that's why the Lord deals so much with money, because until we give, we understand we're a steward and it's all His, and He can do with it what He wants because He gave us the power to be able to earn money. All of this is His. He created us. Until we come to that point, we're going to be in great danger in being a believer that is going to have a life that will be used by the Lord. And it's a false sense of importance. James chapter 2 warns about this. My brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saying to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? God hates that. And then what happens is we neglect our true purpose as a believer. We are saved to be a servant of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul had great wealth. The Apostle Paul had great position. He had great potential for having the highest position in the Jewish religious realm and political realm. But when he came to Christ, that was all given up. Because he got a hold of his purpose was to serve God, and God called him to be an apostle and to spread the gospel literally around the world. As the Lord Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, listen, when we're caught up in our self-worth being what we have and what we wear and the money to be able to do all those things, we just are so temporally minded, we absolutely miss the glory of being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. It's a very serious matter. William Carey was a shoe cobbler, and he was accused of neglecting his business because of his just love for the Lord and trying to reach others. And he said, "Neglecting my business is to extend the kingdom of God. I only cobble shoes to pay expenses." And frankly, that ought to be the burden of every one of us. What we do gives us the opportunity to do right by our family and to have the means to be able to function as we ought to. God, and we're going to see that God has good things for us. But the fact is, it's all for the sake of really serving the Lord. So it's a great danger, as 1 Peter 5 says, "Hey, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." All right, number two, the danger of trusting riches, to having a trust in riches for security. Ooh, this is a big one. Folks, riches are uncertain. Children of the Depression are a lot left. They will remember riches are uncertain. And if you were back in the first decade of this millennium, in the 2000s, you will remember riches are uncertain. Proverbs 23:5, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." Well, you listen, if you listen to the radio much or whatever, you hear all of these warnings, you know, you got to invest in this because if you don't invest in this, you're going to lose everything. I mean, it's just such an encouraging set of advertisements that you hear. I remember with my mother actually had a decent inheritance from her father. He was a well-to-do farmer, and she wanted to have it invested in ministry, and my father and my mother decided to buy a radio station in New Mexico, just south of the border there in Colorado where we lived. And it's quite a long story, but the radio station did well. It was a Christian radio station. It was the only one in the area and was quite popular. But someone was part of the station that basically swindled my dad. And guess what happened to all that inheritance? Ching! Dad said, "Well, it's the best thing that ever happened to us. We've got to trust God." He said I hated for Mom to lose her inheritance, but I remember Dad didn't have as nice a looking suits for a while, and we didn't get to do all the things that we got to do. But I'm telling you, we saw the power of God, and God answered prayer. But riches are uncertain. There was a man in our life, both in the ministry in Colorado, and then later on, who was at one time a billionaire because of being an oil tycoon. It was amazing. And then they had that big, I don't remember when it was of the last century, the big downturn in oil prices and all that happened. And he went to having a decent income, but not being what he was. And he says, "Phew, that's a relief." It's just amazing. He said, "It doesn't make any difference in how I live or how I serve the Lord. It comes and it goes." Luke 12:16, the parable that the Lord gives of the rich man, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully plentifully, and he within himself, saying, What shall I do?" I'm missing part of the verse here. I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. I'm secure. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Who said that? Jesus Christ, your Savior. Very pointed parable. George Mueller, in his book, tells of a man who was a very godly and generous businessman in London, and he was asked to make a donation to the work of the Lord for a project. But nobody expected him to give much because he had just recently had a heavy loss from several of his ships wrecking, and that was his whole business. To the amazement of the leaders of that ministry, he gave about 10 times as much as he was expected to that project. When asked how he was able to give so much in light of his business difficulties, the businessman replied, "It is quite true, I have sustained heavy loss by these vessels being wrecked. But that is the very reason why I give you so much, for I must make better use than ever of my stewardship, lest it should be entirely taken from me." And I've talked to so many folks talking about how the only money you take to heaven is that which you invest under the leadership of God for the work of God. And it's so true, and in your family and in the lives of others. Life is uncertain. That rich man, very foolish, "I'm secure." Folks, money won't keep you alive. James 4:13, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall ye be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For this ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now," note this, "ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin." Folks, whether we like, see, this is one of the hard balances because we need to be wise in the stewardship of what we have to prepare for the future. And yet to have our security be in what we possess, the Bible makes it clear that ought not be. Because it can all be lost. Life is but a vapor. The key is we've got to be living for God. And whatever God tells us to do, we need to do it. And if we find our sense of identity and our sense of security comes from what we possess, then we are in trouble and we are blinded as to a God that can take care of us, walking with him, learning what he really wants us to do. Unforeseen tragedies. I've had so many people live for a retirement and then once they retired, don't live or live miserably. I could give you illustration after illustration. A rich man once asked his friend, "Why am I criticized for being miserly? Everybody knows that I'm going to give everything to charity when it's all over." "Well," said the friend, "let me tell you about the pig who was lamenting to the cow one day about how unpopular he was. People are always talking about your gentleness and your kind big eyes," said the pig. "Sure, you give milk and cream, but I give more. I give bacon, ham, bristles. They even pickle my feet. Still, nobody likes me. Why is this?" The cow thought for a minute and replied, "Well, maybe it's because I give while I'm still living." Anyway, but, by the way, it is important to give when the Lord does take you. That's an important part of stewardship. But, oh, the joy of giving while you are alive. And then number three, the directive to trust God for life. Let's go back. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches." Now, that security can't be there. "But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Life and purpose, folks, comes from God, not things. God is the living God. It's the idea he is the God of life. He's the God. He is the one that breathed into this entire universe life. There's no way life could have happened were it not for a living God. And he breathed into Adam the breath of life. But not only is he the living God from the life that he has given eternal life and spiritual life. True living, abundant living comes from the Lord. No unsaved person can begin to live like a saved person dedicated to Christ. The richness, the fullness of walking with God. God is the source of life. It is lamentable that we should live so long in the world and do so little for God Seeker says, or that we should live so short a time in the world and do so much for Satan. Yes, true life is spiritual. And it's very important for us to understand that. And I want you to see, the living God gives us richly all things to be made miserable. That's what Satan tries to tell us. Now, Pastor, if I give, I'm just going to miss out on stuff. Or if I surrender my life, I mean, he'll send me somewhere I don't want to go. He's just going to make me miserable. You don't know your God. He is so good, as Dr. Flanders used to say, he said it so reverentially, he said, God's so good he can't help himself. He just loves to bless. Every time you see about the blessing of God, it's in the superlative. And when he gives grace, he gives much overflowing, abounding grace. He just wants to give and give and give. A good father has to hold back because he wants to give so many things to his children, but he has to be careful on the way that he doesn't ruin them in the process of giving them things. And our Heavenly Father, he has provided for us eternal life, but he's provided for us abundant life here. And so... not only is true living, but he wants us to enjoy freely all things. You see, when you are free in your mind, not be having your security, identity coming from what you have, not possessing, holding on to it, being proud, but fully letting God work, he gives you something. Listen, you enjoy life a whole lot more. Everything's sweet. And he does things for you you would never dream. Listen, it's much better to let God plan your life than you trying to figure it all out. Now, we need to plan. But, oh, we need to trust the Lord. Well, I was a little girl who so long had wanted a horse. And her dad, he just couldn't quite, he knew he wanted to get the right kind of horse for her. And so he didn't say anything to her. And she was waiting for a long time. And then one day, she turned around to see tears coming down her father's face with a horse. He was able to do what she wanted. That's our Heavenly Father. To prove it, his unspeakable gift, he gave his son. If you doubt that God can't meet your needs, if you doubt that he doesn't love you, if you doubt that he doesn't want you to have the best, look at the cross. His son hung on that cross for you to have eternal life. The God that gave you his son wants to give you every good and perfect gift from above. You know, God wants you to enjoy life. You know, when we talk about dedication, we're not talking about not enjoying life. We're talking about really enjoying life. Man, I wouldn't trade a moment of every minute I was surrendered to God. I mean, what a ride. It's just great. I feel sorry for folks that are just trying to find all kinds of adventure. God has all kinds of adventure planned for you. It's really good. You would never even imagine it. And, oh my, you talk about missionaries and the will of God, they'll say, don't feel sorry for us. We're having the time of our life. Not easy, but it's glorious. You know, there was a little boy, and he was called to the table several times, and he didn't come. His mother was really frustrated, and she said, I'm going to have to discipline him and then go see what's happening. So she goes out on the porch. She stood back and saw this absolutely amazing sunset. You know, some of those are just breathtaking. And her little boy was just absorbed in that sunset. And she said, now, you didn't come to dinner. I've called you 5 times. Well, he said, Mother, I didn't hear all of those. I know you called me some. But he said, I'm just watching God put the world to bed. Did you know when you're right with God, as a child of God, even a sunset's worth $1 million? You've heard me say, I enjoy seeing different animals. I especially, like I said, I'm a bird brain. I just enjoy the different colors of birds. You talk about proving the Creator. But just, you know, God didn't have to make everything so beautiful. Every bird could have been brown. There could be no sunsets. Isn't our world beautiful? And it's fallen. Can you imagine the new earth? Folks, we got to trust in our God. We got to trust, and he says, I want you to do this. And he knows what he's doing. He's trying to grow us. He's wanting us to walk by faith. And we're not going to miss anything in our life. In fact, we're going to open the door to many more things. One wealthy man grumbled. He said, as far as I can see, this Christian business is just one continuous give, give, give. Well, the pastor answered, that's the best definition I've ever heard. The Christian life is getting out of self and giving our lives to Jesus. Getting free of that bondage of sin, that bondage that holds us, that envy, that jealousy, and to have the love of God and to be free to serve him and to trust him that he is a heavenly Father who will take care of us. And that's why at times he says, church family, I want you, he's saying, I want you to give, I want you to be what I want you to be for the work of God to be able to go forward, and you will be able to do that work.